Go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we're just honored that you'd meet with us. We're honored that we get to share a room with you. God, I pray for everybody in this room today that no matter where they're coming from, that they would feel that they're known and they're loved, that they wouldn't feel alone, but that they would feel that they're a part of a family. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for staying with us and going in our direction when it would have been easier to quit and it would have been easier for you to walk away from us. Lord, I pray for Kinsey and me today that we would get out of your way, because we know that you're already working in this place. We know that you're already moving and you're already speaking. And so help us to just come alongside what you're doing. This whole having two people share is different. And so I pray that we would not get in the way of one another. But more importantly than that, I pray that we wouldn't get in your way. Father, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You're probably wondering how this couch magically appeared. And so we're Cody and Kinsey. This is all very strange because we're normally back here. And now we're up here on a couch. And it's different. And Kinsey and I have... First off, it's just an incredible opportunity that we get to sit in front of you all, because there's so many people just looking out from here that we look up to. And so the idea that we would have something to share to you is very crazy to us. And so we've been praying about that all week. We've been doing this sermon series on missions. And there has been some great wisdom that has come out of that. And just to recap a little bit, we started, Mark, my dad, preached on why we as a church do missions. And in that sermon, the big highlight for me was that we're supposed to be pipes and not ponds, right? That blessings are supposed to flow. Thank you. Blessings are supposed to flow through us and not accumulate in us, right? And All of these sermons on missions, if you missed any of them, I would just encourage you to go back, go to the website, listen to them, because we're going to try to sum some stuff up, but really we're not even scratching the surface. So.
The following week, Brock talked about why he personally does missions and why we kind of personally can invest in missions as well. And he talked about how surrender reveals sovereignty and how busyness conceals beauty.
Yeah, and after that... Dad's sermon was on lessons he's learned over the course of his time doing missions. And we talked about things like how when humanity is involved in anything, it gets messy. And so missions consequently is messy. And a lot of times your plan B was God's plan A all along.
And then last week, Brock talked about ensuring that you're both growing and going. And he had a great picture illustration of a tree and how the branches that are reaching out should be growing at the same rate that their roots are growing deeper in kind of their foundation and knowledge.
Yeah, so again, encourage you to go back, listen to those sermons. They were fantastic. So reason why we're up here is a couple weeks ago we were asked, since we were we've both been preacher's kids all of our lives, and so we were asked to kind of, as kids who have grown up, seeing missions modeled for us, and then now we kind of find ourselves in this season where we lead some trips. So we're asked to share our perspective. And so here's a huge disclaimer. We don't claim to have all of it figured out. We are still learning a lot, but we've had some great teachers over the years. And so We want to learn some stuff together today, and that's the goal. Disclaimers aside, it strikes us as we were talking about how we were going to prepare for this today that while we get to see you guys every week from back there, from behind instruments, there are a lot of you who I don't think you know our story and where we've come from, and so we want to take the next couple minutes to just talk a little bit about where we've come from and how we got here.
Yeah, and our hope is that as we share that story today, of a little bit of our individual stories and our story together, that that would kind of frame the verses that we're going to look at today, and it would be hopefully a little bit better understanding for you to know, oh, okay, that's where they come from. So I'm Kinsey. Hi, Kinsey. I was born here in Knoxville. I grew up in the Oakwood-Lincoln Park area. I graduated from Fulton. I'm a third-generation graduate from Fulton High School, and I work there still. They couldn't get me to leave for whatever reason, even though they gave me a diploma. So I grew up in a family of four, my mom and dad. My dad is a pastor, specifically a church planter, and my mom is a music teacher. My sister is 3.5 years older than me, and she works for Emerald Youth Foundation, still kind of in that Oakwood-Lincoln Park area, and then I'm now back at Fulton. So we're all working in some area of service. That was what was modeled to us all of our lives, and that's what we're continuing to do. So I grew up at this church, and one of my dad's first church plants or first experiences with a body that was very new was at this place. And I was 2 when this church started, and when I came here and stayed here until 4th grade, until he felt like he was called to go plant another place. And so this is home for me and has felt like that for a really long time, regardless of whatever location it's been in. This body of believers is that. And so I grew up with a lot of people in this room, and getting to go to places like Philadelphia, and getting to see what missions looks like kind of away from your home. But one of the things that I'm really thankful for that my parents instilled in us was that missions wasn't something that you did outside of your home. It was also something that you did inside your home. And it was not uncommon at all for, while I was growing up, for us to have people in our home for meals, for us to have people in our home, sitting on the porch, on the front porch, and, getting counsel from my parents in some way. It wasn't uncommon for people to live with us for an extended period of time. We've had people do that before. And it wasn't uncommon for us to go to funerals, for us to be in the hospital visiting people. And I'm thankful for that because hospitals are a lot less scary to me now as an adult because I was able to be there as a kid. Funny stories. As I think back about that, there were many times that when it was appropriate for my sister and I to go along with dad on these visits to places, and sometimes that it was potentially even not appropriate for us to go, he would take us, and it would, you know, be, I don't know, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. Visiting hours are long over at the hospital, and he'd park in the clergy parking spot. There are those. And he would take us into these places, and I would see signs as we're walking through, like, visiting hours ending at 8 p.m. And I'd be like, Dad, I don't think we're supposed to be back here. We're not supposed to be here. Or we'd walk into the ICU, and it would say, nobody under the age of 13 is allowed to be back behind these doors. And I'd be like, Dad, I'm not 13. I can't go. And he'd, every single time, without my sister and I would look at each other like, this is not allowed. Something about this is wrong. We're not supposed to be here. And every single time, without fail, when I'd say, Dad, I don't think we're supposed to be here. Somebody's going to get us in trouble. We're not supposed to be back here. Every single time, without fail, he would say, it's okay, you're with me. And I thought that was legit. Like, he was cool enough that people would see him and be like, oh, okay, you're Tim Parker. It's okay for you to go back here, right? And I now realize that that was probably not the case. But I'm thankful for that because I sat in a lot of surgery waiting rooms, and I got to watch his interaction with families, and I think it's changed and shaped the way that I do that now. So that was not an uncommon thing. But I saw, through those scenarios, I saw a tenacity in my parents' faith. I saw consistency in the way that they showed up in people's lives. I saw faithfulness that my parents cared for the people within their sphere of influence, and they were able to take really complicated situations and what seemed like really complicated situations in people's lives and take it and simplify this journey with Jesus into something where it was just you're following in obedience. That's what it is. And they could take really, I love that they could take these really big scenarios that seem daunting for people and say, here's what this looks like. Here's what walking with Jesus looks like. So one of my first memories of realizing that the world was bigger than me was, it happened pretty early. I was 4 or 5. And my parents were out on the porch with some people. I don't remember who they were with, but I never wanted to go to bed as a kid. And they would say, Kinsey, it's time for you to go to bed. Brush your teeth, go to bed. I never wanted to go, particularly if there were people at our house, because I felt like there was a party that I was supposed to be invited to. And this one night, I remember walking out on the porch and saying, Dad, I need some milk. I need to drink some milk before I go to bed. And he said, no, you've already brushed your teeth. Go to bed. And we continued to have this argument back and forth. And finally, he realizes, I'm going to have to give her a reason for why she needs to go to bed. And so his reason was, Kinsey, go to bed. The world doesn't revolve around you. And as a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old, hearing that lesson, that the world doesn't revolve around me, it shocked me to think, what do you mean I'm not the center of the universe? And what do you mean that other people don't exist for me? And I'm thankful that I was taught that at an early age. I'm still trying to figure that out. I don't know what that looks like. But I'm thankful that I grew up in a home like that. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of understanding as to, as we're talking about some of these other things, what the context of my life and what that journey looks like coming into mission.
Yeah, and so for me, my family is originally from Houston, Texas. I lived there until I was in first grade. And that was until my world, my entire first grade universe, was wrecked by a man from Tennessee named Tim Parker. Kenzie's dad, who was an old friend of my parents, and he called my dad and asked if he would pray about moving my family to Knoxville so that he could come and take a position as a worship pastor at the church that Tim was about to leave, so that Tim could go and plant a new church. Long story short, we came, and that is this place, and that's how we got here. And so at first grade, we get thrust into being a family in full-time ministry. And so back then, we had a building. It was not a good building, but it was a building. And so there was, my dad had an office at the church. We had an annex with basketball goals, and we were there all the time. And I would be running around. I would be playing the drums when I wasn't supposed to, when nobody was there. And as a preacher's kid, you learn some things. You learn to talk the talk and to walk the walk. You learn all the Sunday school answers. You learn how to look like like Jesus is the most important thing in your life as a second grader, when really all your mind is on is video games and wiffle ball and your next big stunt. And you learn how to kind of navigate that system of what church looks like. And I watched my parents in that setting. And you pick up things even as a kid, and you watch your parents carry other people's burdens. And I would see my parents with the weight of other people's burdens on them, and I even saw that as a kid, and it had an impact on me. I saw how my parents were kind of the first responders for when people's worlds were falling apart, and we would there would be people at our house all the time just talking stuff out. And I also experienced the fact that in church, just like in mission, sometimes things are messy and sometimes people don't get along and political things happen. And so I had to learn that it was okay that sometimes one day I had a friend and the next day I didn't have a friend because something my dad said at church made their parents mad, which I still have to deal with. And I saw my parents have to love and not always receive love in return. And even as a kid, that had an impact on me. And so we tell you that for a lot of reasons, but one thing we do feel led to say is a little bit of parenting advice from two people who don't have any kids is that if your parents follow Jesus and live missionally and live outwardly and love other people well, that does not guarantee that your kids are going to choose that same path. It doesn't guarantee the, you know, if you're a believing couple, it doesn't guarantee the salvation of your kids. That's a choice that they're going to have to make on their own. Me and Kinsey both reached points as preacher's kids where we had to decide, okay, are we going to jump into this thing or are we going to run the opposite direction? And we both seriously considered the other option. But that being said, your kids are watching. We watched our parents as they loved other people. We watched our parents as they served other people. We watched other parents as they modeled for us that there is a world out there that's way bigger than us and that we get to love people who are also God's children. And that's something that stuck with us, and that's something that impacted us. And your kids are watching you too.
So knowing that history, we're going to spend the rest of our time today talking about what does it mean to live missionally. I want to make an important distinction that living missionally, choosing a mission, is choosing to live outwardly. It's choosing to put other people first. It's choosing to pour your life out for the sake of other people. We're not just talking about mission trips. Trips are a great thing. They're a great way to get started. And I would encourage you, if you haven't seen some things, then be a part of that, because it can change your worldview. It's not a 1 week out of the year commitment. Missions is something that needs to happen every day. The way that you love other people is something that needs to happen every day if you're a believer. And to be honest, sometimes missions are fantastic and they're beautiful. Sometimes they're horrible, and you cannot wait to get out of the situation that you're in, if that is true. But bottom line, what we hope that we can continue to do and what we hope that we can encourage you all in today is being willing to say yes regardless of what that situation may be, regardless of whatever that mission looks like, for us to just be willing to say, I'm going to step into that, whatever it is.
So for the rest of our time, we're going to kind of springboard out of a text in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible on you, go ahead and open it up to there. Romans 12. It'll be up on the screen as well if you need that. And this text is, Romans 12 is just a great passage. The whole chapter is. We're going to be starting kind of in the middle of it. And this chapter is basically Paul talking to the Roman church and giving practical advice on what does it look like daily, practically, to walk with Jesus. And so we're going to start in verse 9. So verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live at harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And we'll go ahead and stop there. So, as me and Kinsey look at this passage, we see two big themes. First, your love needs to be sincere. It says it right there in verse 9, the very first verse we read. Love must be sincere is what Paul says. And the second is that we need to be consistent. And so as that relates to missions, I think a great place to start as far as a handbook to missions. Have sincere love, be consistent, keep showing up. So at first let's look at being sincere. If we want to figure out what real sincere love looks like, if we want to look at love in its purest form, we obviously would want to go back to Jesus. And so if you go back to the passage that Brock read out of last week, John 15, it's when Jesus is talking about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you can't do anything apart from me. But right after where Brock stopped, you get to verse 12 and 13 of John chapter 15. And in that verse, it's a very famous verse. It's when Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So when we talk about love and sincere love, that's the goal, right? We want to love like Jesus. He says, love one another as I have loved you. So what does it look like to love like Jesus loved? Well, he loved us when we didn't deserve it. He's the God who stays. He ran in our direction when everybody else walked away. And so if he loved us that way, we should love other people that way. We should love other people when they don't deserve it. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And so if we want to love like Jesus loved, we have to lay down our lives for someone else, for the good of someone else. And that sounds really nice to say, but the older I get, the more I realize that laying yourself down for someone is very seldom convenient. It's very seldom easy. It's not sexy. It's not pretty. But it's what he asked us to do. Real love is laying yourself down for somebody else. For those of you who have seen our relationship with our friend Marty, who we met in Mechanicsville about 6 years ago, that translated to us that there were a lot of nights that we would wake up in the middle of the night to a call from Marty, that he would be having some kind of crisis, you know, just having a fight with this friend, or he's locked out of his house, or somebody dropped him in the middle of the world somewhere and he needs a ride back. And in moments like that, you have to put the good of that other person above your own convenience, above your own plans. Laying yourself down for somebody. And there's somebody in each of our lives that God's calling us to love in that way. He's calling us to lay ourselves down for. Another great passage, kind of like the one we just read in John 15, is in John 13. Jesus says, in verse 35, he says, this is how the world's going to know you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another. So by the way that we love, that's missions. The way that the world sees us love others, that's the most missional thing we can do. So let's jump back to Romans 12. Let's hit verse 10. So we talked about love being sincere, what having a sincere love looks like. In verse 10, Paul says this. He says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So this is the verse that's telling us to be consistent. It says, be devoted to one another in love. Don't just love one time. Be devoted to loving, to keep loving. The rest of the verses in this passage, so from verse 10 down, that it gives us a practical roadmap of how to be devoted, how to be consistent, how to love like that. It says, how do you remain committed? It says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer, practice hospitality, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Be consistent. Let's look at how to do that. Let's break down a little bit of, let's go to verse 12. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So being joyful in hope, what does that mean? I think the reason that songs like Do It Again are so powerful is that there's a kind of faith that rises up, a kind of power that is in celebrating what God's going to do, even when we haven't seen him do it yet. Being joyful in hope. If you're a person who the world sees you as somebody who has hope even in the midst of hard circumstances, there's power in that. What about being patient in affliction? What does that mean? While we were in Nicaragua this past October, my father-in-law, Tim, Kinsey's dad, about a year ago, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. And so one of the symptoms of Parkinson's, at least in him, is that it kind of causes him to have fatigue more often and quicker than he normally would. So there was one day that we had been doing ministry all day. It was kind of a long day, and Tim was really tired. And Kinsey was trying to talk him into just staying back at the house one day and letting us go out, him get some rest. We'd reconvene at night. And Tim wasn't having it. And so as Kinsey's having this conversation, a few of the translators also saw it and started getting behind Kinsey, you know, like, hey, Tim, you need to stay back. You don't need to push yourself. And Tim wasn't having it. He went out, and he never complained about it again. And there were divine appointments for Tim that day. And it was beautiful. And he was kind, and he was patient with people, and he listened to people. And you never would have known that he was suffering. And later that week, we had a time of worship with the staff, and several of the translators said, hey, you have no idea how inspiring that was, seeing you go out in the midst of not feeling well. When you watch people be patient in the midst of trials, in the midst of sickness, when you watch people keep pushing through, that speaks so loud to the faithfulness of God, doesn't it? When you watch people who are able to just keep going, it's powerful. Be patient in affliction. And this last one in this verse, be faithful in prayer. There were several times on this same trip this past October that we would go and we would work with a local church. And it would usually go something like this. We would walk in, we'd meet the pastor. Hey, pastor, thank you so much for letting us come be with your body today. Thanks for opening your place up. And the pastor would say, hey, thank you guys. We've been praying and fasting for 21 days about what God's going to do when you guys are here. We've been praying over the houses that we know that we're supposed to visit. We've been praying that God would speak in a mighty way. And the weird thing was, every time we would go out after one of those meetings, God would show up in a huge way. The church was prayed up, and God showed up. And in those moments, it made me wonder, who's the missionaries again? Because I don't think it was us. I think it was the church people who were being faithful in prayer, faithful in praying for their community, their neighbors. And it inspired me that, why are we not doing that? Why are we not praying for the people that are in our circles, our coworkers, our kids at school, our neighbors? Being faithful in prayer, that matters. And when you're prayed up, God shows up. These next verses are all pretty straightforward. Verse 13 says, share with all the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I think one of the most missional things that you can do is just to be hospitable. Open up your home. There are very few barriers that can't be broken down by a good meal and some intentional, genuine conversation. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Jesus said it this way, love your enemies. So that's a whole nother sermon, but let's just leave it at the fact that this whole the world will know you by your love thing, it doesn't just stop with the people who already love us back or who we want to love us back or who we're trying to impress. The world will know us by the way that we love everybody, even our enemies, even the people who don't return that love. And we'll stop here at verse 15 and 16. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. The older I get, and as a preacher's kid, I was kind of somebody who knew all the answers, or at least I thought I did. And I had a kind of a bumper sticker thing that I could slap on any situation that you put in front of me. And the world doesn't need us to be people with all the answers. Sometimes the world just needs somebody to sit with them in their despair and to be with them in that and not say anything. Sometimes the people that we're trying to reach just need us to rejoice with them when they're rejoicing. We don't always have to be right, but we do need to be there. Be sincere in your love. Be consistent. Keep showing up.
So those are some themes that we see in these verses here in Romans. Be sincere. Be consistent. That, we saw that modeled by our families. We saw that modeled by our parents. And we saw them be sincere, and we saw them be consistent in their mission to other people and the way that they loved other people really, really well. So we pray that we can do that well. But as we look at that, I think one of the things that can be difficult in general, but specifically even here at Whitestone, is that it can be really difficult to be overwhelmed by opportunity. When we've got missions happening in Haiti, and when we have missions happening in Nicaragua, and we have missions happening at CARM, and we have missions happening at Water Angels, and we have family members and loved ones that have gone to Africa and that have gone to Cambodia and Thailand. And as we think about all of those things, I think it can be really easy to be overwhelmed by opportunity that is presented at the table. Like, what am I supposed to be a part of, and how am I supposed to figure that out? And in our experience, when we have been a part of mission, and I'm not, again, not talking about trips, but when God's called us to say, this is something that I want you to be a part of, and this is something that I want you to be about, it's not necessarily something that we have chosen. Mm-hmm. I probably wouldn't have picked a relationship with Marty if I knew all of what it would look like. Mm-hmm. I probably wouldn't have picked some of the things that God has called us to be a part of if I knew that really what the long term of that would be. And so it's not something that we've chosen. It's almost seemed like that mission has chosen us in some way. Now, you and I both know it wasn't the mission that chose us. It was God's sovereignty that ordained that, right? So it was God's sovereignty that had my dad call Mark and say, I want you to pick your family up and move across the country. It was God's sovereignty that led Cody and I to sing together for the first time. It was God's sovereignty that led us to meet Marty. It was God's sovereignty that led us to Haiti when we went. It was God's sovereignty that led us to Nicaragua. And he continues to show up in those ways. And so all of that was God's sovereignty. I want to give you an example of kind of what one of those scenarios looked like, because it's not something that's always like with bright, shining, flashing lights being like, this is God's plan for you. It would be nice if it was that way, but that's not always how it happens. And so we'll just kind of give you a quick example and then talk about a little bit what that looks like.
Yeah, so our first trip to Nicaragua was in 2014, and me and Kenzie had both been going to Haiti several times before that, and my dad touched on it in one of his sermons a couple weeks ago, but there was kind of a lull for a while where teams couldn't go down as much. And so during that time, nobody was really going. And so Kenzie's dad, Tim, approached us and was like, hey, I would love for you guys to pray about going to Nicaragua with me in the fall. And his reasoning was, he was like, you know, Kenzie kind of has dark skin. She speaks some Spanish. And Cody, you're married to her, so you should come too. And so we prayed about that, and we felt weird about it. And I was kind of, and I'm in the midst of, like, I'm in college and I'm taking French so that I could speak to Haitian people, even though they don't even speak French. And I learned that the hard way. And so I was like, you know, am I like cheating on Haiti going to Nicaragua? And it was strange. But we decided to go. And I watched my wife, and I watched a part of her come alive there that I didn't see prior to that. And she was great down there and formed relationships that are lasting that we still have today. And I, meanwhile, was speaking French to all the Spanish-speaking people. And was very awkward. But the crazy thing is, and I think the thing that speaks, is that we just went because we love Tim. We want to care about what he cares about. And so he invited us, and we went. And then we decided, well, let's go back a second time. And so we did. I think about this trip that we took this past October. Jim Cofield, April, Brock, John, Kim, all people who, that was their first trip to Nicaragua. And all of them said at some point on the trip, I just went because I care about this person and they care about Nicaragua, and so I wanted to see this thing. And they went, and God showed up in huge ways through each of those. And I honestly can't imagine that week without them. And so our advice would just be, when opportunities come up, say yes. And then even if you're awkward and you're speaking the wrong language to the people that you're with, be willing to try it again. Go back, rekindle some relationships that were already there. You'll be glad that you did.
So that was not something that we necessarily chose. It was something that an invitation was presented, and we said, sure, why not? We're not doing anything else. We'll be a part. And so it wasn't something that we thought, oh, let me kind of do God a favor today by saying, here, let me show up and do what we're supposed to do. That's not how mission works. So this is a picture that I hope comes across well. But I want to paint a picture of what mission looks like, and perhaps it's something that you haven't thought about before. One of the mistakes that I think that we make as a church, not here, but as the church, is when we talk about missions, it's oftentimes something that we think that we bring something to the table, that we have this giftedness that we're supposed to bring, or we have this idea of we're going to come in and fix this situation, whatever it is. And in my experience, and when I read scripture, that's not what mission is. Mission is a privilege to get to step into what God is already doing. God is powerful enough, and He is big enough that He is managing all of these things, right? He's managing the circumstances in people's lives. He's managing what is happening in different ministries. He's managing what is happening in different churches, in different countries. He's managing all of that because He's powerful enough to do it. And yet we come to the table and say, let me come in and act like I've got something to bring and do God a favor by showing up. And that's not how it works. It's a privilege to get to step into what God is already doing. And as mission, as we operate in this lifestyle of what that looks like, we're stepping into a ministry. We're stepping into a country. We're stepping into a church program. Or we're stepping into the individual heart of a person that God has said, no, this is somebody that you need to dive deep with. And it is a privilege to come to see and not come and say, okay, I'm here. Let me show up and see what it's supposed to look like. To enter that relationship, enter that circumstance, enter that ministry, enter that program, enter that country, whatever it is, with a humble heart to say, God, let me just see what you're already doing. You're already working here. You're already doing these things. If I can just come and you can let me see what you are already doing at the table and let me sit as a guest at your table. I think we're so often guilty of thinking that we bring something to this life, and we don't. We get to come as a guest and say, let me see what you're already up to and figure out how can I plug into that? What giftedness have you given me to come alongside these people and encourage them? How can I invite people into my home, into my own mess? And how can I be willing to step into somebody else's mess and say, what are you already doing and how can I encourage you in that? That's mission. That's the gospel. Jesus said, I'm going to be willing to step and put skin on and come down into this dirty, nasty, sinful world, live as a perfect person, and give you a relationship with me. And if we can do that in the lives of other people, that is mission. It's not something that you do once a year. It's not something that you do when you go to a foreign place, whether it's another country, whether it's another ministry, whether it's another area of town that you're not typically somebody that frequents. It's coming and saying, what are you already doing in these places? Because God is everywhere. What is He already doing? And how can we have the privilege to step into that, observe what He's doing, and say, what do you have for me today? How can I surrender to that? How can I be a part of the sovereignty of what you are already working? And let me be a privileged participant to get to view that and say, okay, what's next? The Samuels, the Ippolites, the Blancas and the Angels and the Eduardos, they would probably still continue to do the things that involve mission, the things that we do when we go down there, taking food, doing house visits, going into prisons. They would do those things because they're better people than we are, whether we showed up or not. I've seen them do it. And I've heard them talk about doing that. The issue is not that mission doesn't happen if we're not there. Because God's big enough to allow it and to orchestrate it to happen whether he chooses to use you or not. When we're a part of mission, and when we're saying, yes, I want to be a part of whatever this looks like, whatever ministry that is for you, the issue is not that the ministry doesn't happen if you show up. It's that you miss out on the privilege of getting to sit at the table and to say, God, what do you have today? How can I see you work in a way that I've never seen you before? How can you show me a new part of yourself that I've never seen before? How can I encourage this person alongside me to go, God's got this. He's with you, and I'm with you through it. That's what we miss out on, the blessing, if we don't walk in obedience for that. We can miss out on the blessing of getting to be a part of it if we don't say that, yeah, we're going to jump into the story that God's already writing in these scenarios. So let me give you another example of what I'm talking about here. There, a lot of our examples are from Nicaragua because that's where we've been most recently, and it's the most fresh on our memory. But there is a pastor that we work with. We met him in March. His name is Mario. He is one of the biggest Nicaraguans that I've ever met. Now, granted, everybody's tall to me, but he is very tall. And, like, he just has this great stature about him. And when he walks into a place, you get to, like, there's just this presence that he brings with him. And his heart, though, is so juxtaposed with his physical stature, because he is the most humble, quiet person and that we got to work with. So, like Cody said, when we go to these places, we show up at the church and we say, hey, we're here. Who do you have us to visit today? Tell us a little bit about the homes that we're going to visit. And the local members of the church there say, this is what we've been praying about. This is what we feel like we're supposed to be doing. Our church has been praying about this for an extended period of time, and this is who we feel like we're supposed to visit. So we break up into groups and go visit people. One of the homes that our team visited was a lady named Jennifer, and Jennifer's a single mom. That's not an uncommon scenario in Nicaragua. Men are most of the time absent, and so they visit this home. And typically when we visit homes, we go in and we say, hey, tell me a little bit about your story. And then if it's okay, I'd like to tell you a little bit about my story. And in our story, we say, let me tell you about how Jesus changed my life as a part of my story. Have you ever heard about this guy? Can I introduce you to him today if you've never met him? And this scenario, they were going to this house that Mario's church had been praying for. And that they go into this lady Jennifer's house. And as they're saying, hey, tell me a little bit about your story, she says, well, I'm a single mom. I've got several kids, and I'm struggling to make ends meet often as a single mom in Nicaragua. There aren't a lot of opportunities for employment there. And she said, but this church, Mario's wife, has been coming to visit me consistently. And she's been praying for me. She's been bringing me food. She's been saying, what can I do to minister to you? How can I help you? Can I take your kids to school? Can I bring you some rice and beans? And this lady has consistently, Mario's wife, has been showing up time and time and time and time again. Jennifer shared with the people on our team that were at her house that day. She said, listen, I know you guys are here to talk about Jesus. I know you guys are here with Mario's church. I don't know a lot about Jesus. I've never been in church, and I haven't grown up in church. I don't know the Bible stories. I don't know all the details about this whole he died and rose again and went to heaven and he wants a relationship with us and he was a sacrifice for our sin. And I don't get all of that. But I know that Mario's wife loves Jesus. And Mario's wife has continued to show up in my life in the times that I've needed her. And if that's what Jesus looks like, I want that. Before the gospel was even presented. Because that was what Mario's wife had done. She had continued to show up. She was sincere in her love for this lady. She was consistent in her love for this lady. Show up. Love people the way that Jesus has loved you. That's living life on mission. Be Mario's wife to somebody in your life. Pray about who that needs to be. Is that an individual person? Is that a ministry? Is that pouring yourself out to another place? But be Mario's wife to somebody. Show up. Love them. Love them the way that God has loved you. Be sincere in the way that you love them. And be consistent in the way that you love them. That's living life on mission. God lets us be a part of the things that he's already doing. And it's a privilege for him to get to do that. We don't bring any qualifications to the table. We don't bring any skill of our own. We don't bring any talent. We don't bring any wisdom. We don't bring any knowledge. Everything that we come to the table with are gifts that God's already given us in the first place. And so it's all his. We are just invited to show up, and we're just invited to show up time and time and time and time again. And in the moments that it's scary to be obedient, and it will be, and in the moments that we question whether or not we can continue to show up when it's hard, and it will be, just like Dad told me on those hospital visits when we were going into places that I didn't feel like I was comfortable to be in. He said, "It's okay. You're with me. Let the Spirit speak that to you in the moments that it's hard to show up, in the moments that it's hard to be consistent, in the moments that it's hard to be sincere. Let the Spirit speak to your voice or speak to your heart and say, 'It's okay. You're with me. I've got you.'" Be sincere and be consistent. Let's pray.
Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I just pray that you would raise up a love and a faith in this place that was contagious to the world. Father, raise up some people to go out from these four walls and to love the people that you've called us to love. Jesus, we're thankful. We're thankful for the ways that you keep pursuing us. We're thankful for the ways that on our worst day you set your affection on us. And so help us to do that for others. Help us to know that when relationships get hard, that's not the time to walk away. It's the time to dig in. Father, help us to grow closer to one another and closer to you. Give us deep roots and wide branches. It's in your name we pray. Amen.